This morning's reading is from Genesis chapter 8, verses 1 to 19, and can be found on page 6 of the Church Bible. It's entitled, The Flood Subsides. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained. And the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated. And in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. At the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made and sent forth a raven. It went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot, and she returned to him to the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him. He waited another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him any more. In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, "Go out from the ark, you and your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth, went out by families from the ark. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Bill. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in humility we bow in your presence. May your word now and always be our rule, your Holy Spirit our teacher, and your greater glory our supreme desire. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I have to say it seemed somewhat strange for me sitting in my study this week in sweltering heat, fan on full blast, hosepipe bans around the country, and there I am preparing to preach on the flood. But then I guess in a sort of sense it was a bit like that in Noah's time, wasn't it? Of course, the exception of the hosepipe maybe, but there was that real sense, wasn't there, that people weren't expecting anything to happen. The thought of it made them mock Noah. They ignored, more to the point, the call to repent. And therefore, when judgment came, they were not ready. We're going through this dramatic and yet, I suppose, in many ways, well-known account of Noah and the flood, and trying to get behind it a bit and to understand why we have it in Scripture, what it should teach us. Back in Genesis 6, verse 5, we read that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. What a desperate situation that is. When we're told that God is going to judge such wickedness, we read he's going to blot out, verse 7 of chapter 6, man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. Now, it may horrify you to think about a God who sets such things and does such things. But doesn't that change if it were proved to be true that this same God is indeed the Creator? Now, Genesis chapters 1 and 2 don't set out to argue for creation. Rather, we find there God's own commentary, if you like, on that amazing work. And there we have it in Genesis 1 and 2. And it leads David to later declare in Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2, that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him. For he laid the earth's foundation on the seas and built it on the ocean depths. People today, aren't they, are still determined to discover how the world began. And such is the fascination that there are those who have sought to somehow recreate the Big Bang that they think brought it all into existence. Sir Roger Penrose is known as a mathematical physicist, a philosopher of science, and a Nobel laureate in physics. He regards himself as an agnostic, in other words, someone who believes that nothing is known or can be known of the existence or nature of God. Why do I mention him this morning? Well, because renowned as he is, he's quoted as estimating that the odds of a Big Bang producing by accident an orderly universe would be 1 in 100 billion to the power of 123. The odds of a Big Bang producing by accident an orderly universe would be 1 in 100 billion to the power of 123. The conclusion being, he says, that the whole idea is just absurd. Now, I feel much more comfortable and indeed much more confident with what I read in my Bible, that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Because then, what happens after that begins to make sense. What happens right through the Bible, what happens with what we call the gospel, the good news about Jesus, dealing with sin, all of that makes much more sense. God is sovereign over what he has made. In other words, he is the maker and he is the ruler of the universe. Psalm 29 and verse 10 declares that the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. Now this morning we turn to Genesis chapter 8. God has sent a global flood It covers the whole earth. This is no short storm. The waters rise from the earth and fall from the skies for 150 days. This was catastrophic because the surface of the earth is changed forever. And amidst all the destruction that we read about, nevertheless, we find hope. Why? Because we find grace. God has rescued Noah and his family and enough creatures to repopulate the earth. God hasn't given up. His purposes will be fulfilled. What I want us to do this morning is to consider two quotes from this passage. And the first is this: God remembered Noah. Look at how this chapter begins. What does it begin with? But God remembered Noah. God remembered. Now, this was written originally when there were no chapter divisions. So let's attach it to the end of the previous chapter. What do we read now? We read this: and the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days, but God remembered Noah. He remembers Noah, his family, all those on the ark. And it's a reminder, isn't it, of Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, verse 26, where Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? It's a reminder of God's words in Psalm 50, verse 10 and 11. For all the animals of the forest are mine, and I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird on the mountains, and all the animals of the field are mine. You see, the statement that God remembered Noah doesn't mean that Noah had somehow slipped God's mind in the business of everything else that was going on. I mean, that can certainly be true of us, can't it? I guess, yeah, we do. We get busy and we forget. And we forget, even forget people if we haven't seen them for a while. But no, this is quite the opposite, in fact. For Noah had never been out of God's thoughts. This opening statement of the chapter is far deeper than we might initially think, because this is about God's faithfulness. It includes love. It includes mercy. It includes gracious intervention. God never forgets Noah. He sustains him every day on the ark. But at this point, God again turns his active attention towards Noah. But God remembered Noah. That's the sense here. The word for remembered here is used in this particular way of God in the Old Testament over 70 times. An example of this is just a little bit further in the next book, in fact, Exodus 2, verse 23, when God acts to rescue the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. We read, during those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. God doesn't forget. There is, however, one thing that God chooses not to remember. The loving, gracious Redeemer says of those that he has saved in Hebrews 8, verse 12, for I will be merciful towards their iniquities, one of the words we use for sin, and I will remember their sins no more. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? That he has blotted them out with the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. In other words, he will never hold them against us again. That is stunning news. Well, it is if you're anything like the sinner that I am. Are you trusting Jesus with your salvation? This morning, are your sins blotted out and remembered no more? I wonder, do you ever feel that God has forgotten you? That he seems not to be active in your situation? Be honest. There are times when the psalmist cries out to God, "Where are you? Have you forgotten me?" I don't know whether Noah had times like this. Maybe he did. However, Noah and his family knew one thing that could never be changed. Could never be changed. And what is that one thing that can never be changed? They had been saved. And so, brother and sister in Christ, when things are difficult, when you wonder whether God has remembered you, look again at your salvation. The grace of God has reached for me and pulled me from the raging sea, and I am safe on this solid ground. The Lord is my salvation. Remember that Jesus shed his own blood to redeem you, to save you from your sin, to give you eternal life. Remember that this morning, and then say, I am safe on this solid ground. The Lord is my salvation. If you have trusted in God's only means of salvation, that shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, even if God seems silent at the moment, you can rest assured that you are safe in Jesus Christ. And when there's things you don't know and things you can't understand, hold fast to the things you do know. Trust in the Lord. When the world is suffering the consequences of sin, God's people are not taken out of the firing line. But what is equally true is that they are preserved through it. Look around the world and see the church in the midst of war, of famine, of flood, of suffering. Look at it. Look around this room this morning and see your brothers and sisters in Christ going through tough times. And some of you are. But God is in it with you. Now, I would love to be able to stand here and tell you that God won't allow you to go through more than you can handle. Now, some of you might be thinking, but isn't that exactly what the Bible says? Is that exactly what the Bible tells us, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 10:13 is clear. No temptation has come upon you except what is common to humanity. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But of course, that's not the whole sentence, is it? No temptation has come upon you except what is common to humanity. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to bear it. Notice that in the face of temptation or trouble, it's what that wider meaning there. God is the one providing the rescue. We sometimes sing, don't we? Grace sufficient, grace for me, grace for all who will believe. We will stand on every promise of your word. Our salvation, our assurance of salvation, doesn't rest on our great faith. Rather, it rests on his great faithfulness. You know, I think one of people's greatest fears that they have is to be forgotten. And some want to leave a legacy so that they will be remembered. But you know, Christian brother, sister, God will remember us in life and in death. Isaiah 49, verse 14, Zion says, "The Lord has abandoned me. The Lord has forgotten me." Can a woman forget her nursing child or lack compassion for the child of her womb? Even if these forget, yet, says God, "I will not forget you." I love this bit. "Look, I have inscribed you on the palm of my hands. Your walls are continually before me." Isn't that lovely? God remembered Noah. Second thing I want us to look at, this quote is, "So Noah went out." We find that in verse 18. Noah, his family, and the creatures in the ark have never left the heart of God. And he's going to do something new. New in the sense of what the earth will be like. However, not new to God, for his eternal purposes are eternally known. Back in verse 1, God blows the wind over the earth and the waters stop. Now, who on earth is going to take that seriously? God made a wind blow over the earth and the waters subsided. But here's the thing. The same God who back in Genesis 1, verses 6 and 7, separated the waters to form the earth has no problem making the waters subside after the flood. It's the same wind that would open up the Red Sea and make a dry path for the people of Israel as they escape from Egypt on their way to the promised land. The Hebrew word for wind is the same as the one hifs for spirit. See the connection with creation in Genesis 1 verse 2, where we're told that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. In Genesis 7 verse 11, we're told that the fountains of the great deep burst forth and the windows of the heavens were opened, and so we have the flood. But now in Genesis 8 verse 2, we see the whole thing reversed, because we read that the fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. And the rains from the heavens were restrained. See God's control over nature? God's sovereignty over all that he has made? There's an occasion when Jesus and his disciples are on the Sea of Galilee. Not unusual, but this, on this particular occasion, we're told that a storm comes up and the waves threaten to break up the boat that they're in. And in fact, the disciples, some of whom are seasoned fishermen and are used to waves, used to storms, but even these disciples, they begin to fear for their lives. What's going to happen? Well, in Mark 4 verse 39, we read that Jesus rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Now, just a few chapters on, and Mark tells us about the time that Jesus actually walks on the turbulent sea. Mark 6, verse 48. "And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea." God not only ordains the global flood, he also stops it. Here's some verses from Psalm 104, beginning of verse 5. "He set the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the sound of your thunder they took to flight. The mountains rose the valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. That's the God of the flood. 40 days and 40 nights after the heavens had opened, the rain stops. We know that. But Noah doesn't. Yet. All Noah is told that he will be saved. God never told him how long the flood would last because he didn't need to know. And there are things that happen to us and we don't know how long they're going to last. We don't know if we're going to be able to get through them. Why don't we know how long they're going to be last? It's because we don't need to know. We just need to believe. It may be sickness. It may be personal pain, broken relationships, trouble at work, financial stress of watching our loved ones suffer. If you've been following the numbers in this story of Noah, you will notice that after the flood stopped rising and the water no longer increased, there were a further 110 days when nothing seems to be happening. It doesn't mean that nothing is happening. It doesn't mean that God has forgotten them, but nothing seems to be happening. Notice in verse 3 that the waters receded continually or gradually. Will they ever step onto dry land again? Well, first the ark comes to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And Noah sends a raven out, but it finds no food or resting place. Same with the dove. Noah waits a week and then sends the dove out again. Verses 11 and 12. In the 601st year of the, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In verse 12, he waited another 7 days, sent out the dove, who didn't return. And then the earth dried. And so this dove comes back, first of all, with this olive branch. This olive branch. Just looking back here in verse 11. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth when the dove appeared with the olive leaf. Not only was it an indication that the waters had subsided to the point where the dove could get that leaf, it was more than that. It was a symbol of peace. We use the idea today as we reach out and we offer an olive branch when we want to bring reconciliation. The dove symbolizes peace. And when the dove didn't return the second time, then the flood was over. The time of judgment was over. Noah had been on the ark for a year, or if you do all the sums, 1 year and 17 days. Much later, when Jesus is baptized as a symbol of the work he had come to do, the Holy Spirit came upon him from heaven in the form of a dove. The symbol of new life, of peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, as Romans 5 verse 1 puts it. God's judgment will always come against sin because he is a holy God. He cannot look on sin. And yet he can look upon us and love us so much that he sent his Son to pay the penalty of our sin and to reconcile us to himself forever. And trusting in Jesus, we have peace with God. We are his child. We are secure forever. At the beginning of chapter 7, the invitation is to come into the ark. And now in chapter 8, verse 16, it's go out of the ark. Here we have echoes of God's work of creation in Genesis 1. It is a fresh start. It points forward still further to a new heavens and a new earth, when this current world that we are in will end. When heaven and the renewed earth combine and there is righteousness and there is life everlasting. Verse 18 here can easily be overlooked. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. That must have took courage. Everything had changed. You see, faith is about taking the next step with God, trusting him. We're to prove our salvation as we walk from the cross where we are rescued, and we live in the light of that rescue. No longer under condemnation, set free, as we've been seeing on a Sunday afternoon in Romans 8. In times of waiting, times of need, when I know loss, when I'm weak, I know his grace will renew these days. The Lord is my salvation. And when I reach my final day, he will not leave me in the grave, but I will rise. He will call me home. The Lord is my salvation. And as we see that wonderful rescue here in Genesis, we look forward and see again that wonderful rescue of sinners at the cross. And one day that salvation will be brought to its fullness, completion, when we dwell with him forevermore. Are you putting your trust in Jesus? Can you say this morning, the Lord is my salvation? And when things are tough, and I know that for some of you they really are, and you can't understand why, and you're asking why, and I just encourage you first to look to your salvation and look and see just how much God loves you, so much he cares for you. And trust him, his providence, his mercies, his faithfulness. God remembered Noah. And then Noah went out. Let's pray. We thank you that we can say the Lord is my salvation in all the darkness and all the floods, as it were, of life. We know that we've been rescued, and your grace is there and is sufficient. But Lord, we know that you are a God who is just, and you cannot look on sin. We see what you did here, but we also see what you did at the cross, so that one day we might live forever with you. So thank you for our forgiveness. As we sung earlier, were you to count my sinful ways, how could I come before your throne? Yet full forgiveness meets my gaze. I stand redeemed by grace alone. Lord, may none of us leave this morning not standing on grace alone. Encourage us, Lord, to go out there as your people and to trust you and live for your glory. And Lord, would you continue that great work of rescue through people coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.